History Makers with Matt Prater.
Coming off of drugs, you're going to have emotional problems, but I kept chasing after God.
And he's using this vehicle to bring people out of the dark into the light.
And I went forward and I knelt at the front, and it was a radical conversion experience.
And that's where the big change happened, and that's where we decided we're going to use our music for God, we're going to change our songs.
When I was about 25-year-old, I was busted and into jail, and it was there that I came to the Lord.
History Makers with Matt Prater.
Hi, and welcome to History Makers. I'm Matt Prater. Today we're chatting with Paul Robinson, who is the CEO of Release International, based in the UK. And we're in Seoul, Korea, at the Voice of the Martyrs International Conference. We've had an amazing week.
Yeah, we have.
And it's been good to get to know Paul. Mate, tell us a bit of your background. Where were you born and raised?
So I was born in a small town in the UK called Scunthorpe. It's famous for its steelworks.
Okay.
So I'm the son of a steel worker, a really faithful, hard-working, working-class guy. And I was born and raised there until I was 16. And I left home at 16.
And did you have like a religious upbringing at all?
No, I didn't. My mum and dad sort of had a notion of God, like a lot of people in those days would kind of have a notion of God, but they didn't know him at all. I mean, we used to pray prayers at bedtime, but they were simple prayers. My prayer was, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, guard and keep me through the night, and wake me with the morning light. So I prayed that every night with my parents, but it didn't really mean anything, not at all.
Okay.
So, yeah.
And tell us how you came to faith.
Right, so at 16, I was pretty smart. I'm not boasting about that, but I did really well at school. So the life trajectory for me was college and university, and I would have been the first person from our family to go on to university. So I think it was a disappointment for people when I decided to join the British Army at age 16.
Wow.
In fact, my school called my parents in and said, make him go to university. But my dad's line always was, his life, he does what he wants. So I joined the British Army, the Parachute Regiment, at age 16.
Wow.
Yeah, I know, yeah. Oh, and then, so I wasn't a Christian then.
Yeah.
I got into the army culture, you know, it's pretty coarse culture, a lot of swearing and the usual things, a lot of beer drinking, even at the age of 16, 17. But then at 19 years of age, and by that time I was running marathons for the regiment and things like that. One of my running partners, he was also my drinking partner, he begged me to go to a beer festival with him up in the Midlands in England. We got really, really drunk. And the following morning, his six-year-old brother, I was sleeping on the sofa, the following morning, his six-year-old brother begged me to go to church with him. And I remember, to keep him quiet, I said, if your brother comes down those stairs in the next few minutes and says yes to going to church, then I'll go to church as well, knowing full well that my mate would be in bed until at least lunchtime.
Yeah.
But as that six-year-old finished, as I finished that sentence, my mate came through the door, the six-year-old ran across and said, Andy, will you go to church? And he said, yeah. So that was it, I was committed, went to church. I didn't know any religious language, but now I was rooted to the ground. The preacher, it felt like he'd read my mail. Everything he was speaking was about me, and I knew that I had to get right with God there and then. But I was scared of what would happen to me in the parachute regiment, so I walked away from that experience and tried to ignore God. But for that 6 months, it was like God was pursuing me. I mean, I even went into a pub and there was a Christian there at the bar witnessing to me. And he gave me a gospel tract. And not long after that, I gave in and I knelt in my barrack room next to my bed and in front of other soldiers out loud, I gave my life to Christ.
Wow.
And I chose the words carefully. I didn't want to receive Jesus. I wanted to give my life to him. So I prayed out loud, I give my life to you. And my sergeant major heard me and he came across to my bed and said, so Robbo, that was my nickname. So Robbo, are you a Christian then? And I said, yes, sir, I've just given my life to Jesus. And he said, then it's my job to destroy your faith.
Really?
And that's how my Christian life started.
Wow, nice and supportive.
yeah, and he really did, he really tried. There's lots of things he did. So for me, the Parachute Regiment was the best Bible college I could go to because they questioned me every single day. And if I didn't know an answer, I'd go away and find out.
Wow.
So it was tremendous, yeah.
Now, just a quick side note. You mentioned to me the other night that you had an injury then that you were told you weren't going to run for the rest of your life.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And just a couple of days ago, you've been healed and you're now running.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if it's healing, really. I mean, it must be. Yeah. But this was, I was 27 and I was in the parachute regiment and I came down backwards one day. We all did on a parachuting exercise. And we all came backwards. And as I said, I was running marathons at the time, but it was heels, backside, shoulders, head. And it was heavy landing.
Mm.
And it hurt. But for the next 2 weeks, I carried on running and started to feel pain in my legs. And I thought I was just overdoing the training. So I cut back on the training a bit, but it got worse. And then at the end of that 2 weeks, we were on a parade ground. We were stood to attention for 45 minutes. Mm. And when we went to march off the parade ground, I just got this agony right down to my little toes. And then I was in rehabilitation, military rehabilitation, for 6 months.
Wow.
And the surgeons told me, you'll never run again.
Mm.
But now I remember, because I was a Christian by then, I remember saying, I'm not listening to that confession.
Mm.
I'm not listening to you. Mm. I'm going to be okay.
Mm.
And I've never really had a significant problem, but I have never run since I was 27 years of age.
Wow.
And I was up in the gym here in this hotel.
Yeah.
And I thought, come on. So I got on the treadmill and I just ran and had no problems. So the following morning, I ran again and I did 3Ks at 9K an hour, which for me in the old days would have been really slow, but 3Ks for 9K an hour. And I've run every day since.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, praise God.
Thank the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, let's go to a bit more of your journey. So how did you get into ministry?
So I served well. When I gave my life to Jesus, I thought I'd need to leave the army because it didn't seem to fit, right, being a Christian and potentially having to be in combat and so on. So I thought to leave, but a good Christian friend took me to one side and tried to convince me from the Bible that it's okay to be a soldier, but I didn't really listen to him. So he gave up and basically said to me, oh, well, maybe the Lord's calling you to be a missionary. And then a light went on and I agreed with him. Now, he was thinking of missionary overseas.
Mm.
But when he said it, I knew God was calling me to mission in the parachute regiment. So for 13 years, that was my motivation for being there. I mean, my career went very well, but my reason was to preach the gospel in the barrack room.
Wow.
So it was tremendous. And I saw some great things, like loads of people saved. And yes, I was persecuted in that environment. You know, one day somebody didn't like what I was saying, so they punched me, knocked me right out. And so it was tough, but it never felt tough because I had grace and my calling was to be on mission.
Yeah, yeah, wow.
But then the Lord called me out of the military. And from there, I had a bit of a skew-if journey. I went into IT as a software lecturer. But from there, I went into full-time Christian ministry.
Okay.
So we were always serving local church. But at this point, I was called into full-time Christian ministry. And I became a pastor of a big network of churches. And I had my own church to look after. And now, I believe we're all full-time Christian ministers. It just means we do it in different ways,
right?
But that was my first... Yeah, I'm here because God's called me to this. And then after that, I again, I did that for 11, 12 years. And then the Lord began to sort of massage. We always used to say he's massaging our roots. And from there, I ended up in the British Red Cross. So I served in the Red Cross. But I was happy in the Red Cross. And then somebody at my church showed me an advert for Release International, this job. And I knew of Richard Vernbrandt, and I knew of the book Tortured for Christ. So I immediately dismissed it because I thought, I'm just not good enough to serve that ministry.
Yeah.
But then three other people came with the advert and said, we think this is you. And that was, they were all independent.
Wow, that's
so
a sign.
So I began to think, well, maybe God's in this.
Yeah, yeah.
So, I mean, very reluctantly, I just decided I'm going to push this door and see if it opens. So long story short, I went to several interviews with this ministry. It was the most exacting interviews I've ever been on. You know, they're really keen to get the right person. And I remember saying, I'm not interested in the job. I've got a job. If this is anything, it's a continuation of the ministry of Isaiah 61.
Yeah.
So I interviewed and told them, this isn't me, this isn't me. If you're looking for this sort of person, it's not me. And in the end, they appointed me. And I've been serving in this role, chief executive officer, although I've changed it. CEO for me means chief encourager of others.
Oh, and you are an encourager.
Well, I believe ministry, any ministry is not, look at me, look how good I am, I'm on the platform. any ministry is, if you think about Ephesians 4, we get behind and beneath God's people to equip them for works of ministry.
Love it.
So my passion is at Release International, I'm beneath and behind. And I just want to see the success of others in fulfilling their ministry. Because if they fulfill their ministry, it means we fulfill our calling, which is to love and serve persecuted Christians wherever they are standing for Christ. So that I've been here now 11 years. What is 11? At this year, at this conference, it's exactly 11 years.
Yeah. Wow. So for those who don't know about Release International, what do you do?
Well, Release International, it's the same as really VOM USA. It just has a different name. And as I said, our calling, we state it very simply, through the ministry of Pastor Richard Vernbrandt and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, we are called to love and serve persecuted Christians. And when we define it a bit more fully, so we then say that's about giving tools to persecuted Christians so that they can live more fully for Jesus. It's about calling Christians into fellowship with them. It's about learning lessons of Christian discipleship with them. And it's about maintaining Christian stewardship to honor them. So that's how we communicate what we are. And that defines our strategic priorities year on year. It's very easy for us to say no to new opportunities because we say, if the opportunity doesn't fit this, then we're not interested. So that's, it's just about loving and serving persecuted Christians.
Now, one of the speakers today said that whenever he speaks at churches, the most common question is persecution coming to us in the West? And he said he had a fairly good response. What would your response be?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. And even this morning at the GA, Pastor Foley from the Korean mission spoke really well about that. I'm not going to attempt to paraphrase that now because I'm still processing what he said. But many years ago, there was a brother called Glenn Penner, and he was the leader of the Canadian mission. And somebody asked him that in a meeting, and basically, I'm not getting the quote right, but basically he said, is it that we're not doing anything that warrants persecution? And my own experience is that whenever we decide to be witnesses for Christ, it's possibly then that persecution comes. Certainly for me in the parachute regiment, when I stood on the basis of Jesus being my Lord and Savior, and when I put myself out daily because I cared about my comrades so much that I wanted them to know Jesus, when I stood, it's then that I met opposition. And my understanding is simply this. No one ever hated me. No one ever like punched me in the face because they hated me. The Bible's very clear. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so whenever we stand for Christ, not in a militant kind of offensive way, but ever, even when we stand in love for Christ, Christ in us is the thing that the world will hate. And that's when persecution comes. And it's never aimed at me. It's aimed at Christ. So we always say, we have this phrase, there isn't a persecuted church and a not persecuted church. There's one body of Christ and he is being persecuted. And I think that brings a real clarity. So wherever it is in the world, whether it's in our Western sort of comfortable kind of environment or in Northern Nigeria or in North Korea, it's the same Christ and he is being persecuted.
Amen. Now, if people want to find out more about Release International, is there a website?
Releaseinternational.org.
Well, Paul, I reckon you're a history maker. Thanks for joining us.
Bless you, brother.
If you'd like to hear this conversation again, listen online anytime at historymakersradio.com. There you'll also find links to all of our social media channels, and you can subscribe to our iTunes podcast. History Makers is a faith-based ministry, and we want to thank everyone for their generous support. If you've got a suggestion of anyone we should interview, send us an email, info@historymakersradio.com. God bless. I'm Matt Prater, and my challenge to you now is to go and make history.